Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
The lesson that I have in mind to present this morning is one that has been designed to encourage us and to help us through difficult times that we face in the world today. Before I begin my study with you, I would like to make the statement that since September the 11th of 2001, our world has drastically changed. We are aware of what is going on, and we're interested in what is going on. But the problem is, how should we as Christians cope with what is going on? And how should we feel about what is going on? And how should we deal with it? I imagine that there are mixed emotions that run through the hearts of nearly all of us. There is a deep concern, first of all, for our own country, and secondly, for the situation that exists worldwide. And we need to be in constant prayer that God's will be done. There are things that we don't fully understand. And we must realize that we don't fully understand all that transpires. And therefore, we must turn to God in prayer and trust in Him and ask Him for His will to be done. Now, certainly, I think that most of you share the sentiments that are in my heart this morning, that I really care concerning our own military personnel and those of Allied forces that are working with the Americans in the war in Iraq. And I've been praying daily for the well-being and safety of those and innocent people in Iraq, that the loss of life will be as little as possible. Of course, you and I understand that there's no way that a war can be waged without loss of life. It just doesn't happen. And since a conflict is taking place, we can expect loss of life. And over the last 2 days, we've learned firsthand from the television and from the news that there has been loss of life. And it pains us and it grieves us when such as that transpires. And again, we need to go to God in prayer concerning that and ask that His will be done. And I think that all of us pray that a speedy conclusion can be brought to this conflict and a successful conclusion to the freedom not only of the people of Iraq, but perhaps to a turning point in the sentiment that seems to be prevailing in our world today. And I would like for us to take a few moments to go to God in prayer. I appreciated so much Brother Bob Grace and the prayer that he led a moment ago. But certainly it would behoove us to all go to God in prayer one more time. Will you bow with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, there are things that occur in this world and take place that we don't fully understand. And sometimes we feel so very helpless. And we really don't know how we can cope with them, and we don't know how that we should feel about them. And we don't know the greater overall design of things that perhaps is in Thine infinite mind. But we do pray, Father, from our vantage point, that there will be a minimal loss of life. We know that every life is precious, and every one that perhaps loses his or her life during this conflict is a source of great grief to Thee and to us. And we just pray that it will be a minimal loss of life. We pray, Father, for our president. We're so thankful to have a man in position of authority that obviously believes in Thee and admittedly prays to Thee and seeks prayers from his constituents in his behalf. And therefore, we're honored this morning to be able to come to Thee in prayer and pray for our President Bush, and for those in positions of power and authority in our government who are making the decisions concerning the war in Iraq as well as the overall war on terrorism. Father, we recognize that we live in a world today that is different from the world of past times because of the tremendous strides that have been made in technology. The oceans no longer are a barrier as they once were. And all of the modern devices that men have concocted to take each other's lives are awesome indeed. And we know that while we pray for peace, and it would be our deep, sincere preference that the world be at peace all the time, yet we remember the words of Jesus that there will be wars and wars and rumors of wars. And so what we're experiencing today in that regard is no different than it has been, and probably no different than it will be. But when such a conflict as is presently taking place is happening, naturally we're aware of it, we're concerned about it, and it brings certain degrees of apprehension within our hearts. Father, we ask Thee to help calm our spirits, help us to have the right attitude toward our enemies and toward all people everywhere, that we seek their good and that we love them and that we care and we want so desperately to share with them the glorious gospel of Christ. But up until this point in time, Father, we know that in the Muslim countries, we're not really allowed to share the gospel. And we pray that as a result of this particular conflict, that it will open up doors that we've never dreamed of before, that we will be able to begin to reach the hearts and minds of those that have been enmeshed in the religion of Islam. Father, we ask Thee to be with those on the field of battle who have charge of what's taking place, that the right decisions will be made, that this conflict can be brought to a speedy conclusion, that it will be successful in freeing the Iraq people of Iraq, and that our young men and women can come back home to their families. We ask that Thy will be done because we don't always know what's best. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Throughout the history of human life on this earth, there has been much consternation in the lives of people. Things of a disconcerting nature take place. And I want your minds to go all the way back to a man by the name of Job as an introduction to our study this morning. I think most of you remember the opening chapters of Job and how that indeed he was afflicted by Satan in a dreadful sort of way. He lost his family, he lost his possessions, his own body was racked with boils and all. He was in a pathetic condition. He never did lose his faith in God. He didn't understand all the circumstances. He couldn't quite comprehend why such as this should come upon a man such as himself, who had really tried to live the right kind of life and had wielded such an influence for good to the people in those times. But in chapter 3, he's pretty well despairing of life. He poses a question which many people have asked from time to time. Why was I even born? He was perplexed with that. In chapter 7, and especially in verse 4, he made a statement that perhaps describes some of us in troubled times. According to the Revised Standard Version, the scripture says, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing, even till the dawn." The New International Translation renders it this way, Job speaking, "When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss till dawn." Most all of us have experienced problematic situations in our lives that have caused us to do essentially the same thing. I simply ask you a question, not for a show of hands or for an oral response, but simply to ask you the question. Have you ever tossed and turned through the night? with worries and concerns and anxieties. There have been those times when I have, and probably you have too, because we're human beings and we're weak. And when things of consternation come upon us, things that trouble us, things that bother us and disturb us, we spend sleepless nights. Oh, I know that we shouldn't. And that's part of our lesson today, is to discover what God's will for us is in those troubling times. I wish everyone here this morning could have heard Brother Eddie Parrish's lesson that he presented to our class to relieve me of my voice condition one more time. But the one point that came through loud and clear, and if Eddie doesn't mind, I'll borrow it to present to you at this time. And that is, through all of the complexities of life, or perplexities of life, the troubles of life, the difficulties of life, whether it be the war in Iraq or personal problems or whatever it is, let's keep in mind that our purpose on this earth is to glorify God and to trust Him. And really, in the final analysis, that's about the extent of what we can do. Trust in God with all of our hearts and do our very best to glorify Him. And so I would like to submit for your careful consideration the following things that I believe maybe will help us and keep us from tossing and turning and being filled with all kinds of anxieties and worries over the world situation or over our own present circumstances. Please bear in mind that my one desire is to help each one of us, and that includes myself. Several from time to time have remarked to me that lesson really hit home and it really helped me. And in my own mind, I thought I preached it mainly for myself. Because you see, I'm just a human being the same as you are. No better, no worse. I try, you try, but we don't always succeed, and sometimes we fail. And we all fall short of God's glory. Now, how are we to cope with life? How are we to cope with the present set of circumstances? We know what's going on in Iraq. You can't turn on the television or listen to the radio or pick up the newspaper, but that you're not barraged with the moment-by-moment updating of what is going on. And it's disconcerting. And it's troublesome to our hearts and to our minds. And most of us would have to admit to a certain degree of anxiety and apprehension concerning the whole situation. But the question is, what would the Lord have us to do? And how would He have us to feel? And how would He have us to act? Well, may I submit to you, first of all, that the Lord doesn't want us to be anxious. Turn with me in your Bible to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew and look together with me at the first part of verse 34. Now, this is Jesus Christ talking, not me. I'm just simply bringing it to your attention. Here's what He said to His disciples. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow. Now, if you want to look at it this way, that's really a command of the Lord. Here is an instruction that He's giving His disciples. Now, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And He said in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, do you love the Lord? And I know that in your heart you would respond by saying, yes, I love the Lord. Certainly I do. Well, are we keeping this commandment? You know, when we think of the commandments of the Lord, most people think of baptism and the one church and things of that nature, which are all very important. But is verse 34 any less important? And Jesus said, do not be anxious for the morrow. Most of us break that commandment of Christ with our hearts filled with anxiety over the morrow. But the Lord said, don't be anxious for the morrow. Now turn with me to the 14th chapter of the book of John. And let's look at verse 27. And let this really soak in. Here's what the Lord said to His apostles. And of course, it would be applicable to you and me who are His disciples today. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. I simply observe with you that that's a difficult command, along with Matthew 6, verse 34, to keep. Because we see all of the distractions that are taking place in the world, and it's real easy for us to be disconcerted and to be anxious and apprehensive and concerned, deeply so, troubled by what we see. But I'm saying that the Lord is telling us something different than what we sometimes do. He's saying, I do not want you to be anxious. In fact, I'm leaving my peace with you. I'm giving it to you. Not as the world giveth, because if you're looking at the world, you're looking at problems and tribulation from the get-go. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be fearful. Now, let's not dismiss that easily. Turn with me to the 16th chapter of John, and let's look together at verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, now listen, that in me you may have peace. Now listen. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now the lesson that I'm presenting to you is what I call a cumulative lesson. I'm not selecting just one single isolated scripture and say, okay, that's it. We're building one passage on another. So I don't want you to forget the ones we've looked at, okay? But now turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. In this great passage, John speaks of false prophets. He speaks of the Antichrist. That is, anybody at all, anywhere that's opposed to God's Christ, His anointed one. The great way of truth that the Lord Jesus Christ brought into this world would be an antichrist. And so he's speaking of evil. He's speaking of lies, religious lies, and those that would lead men astray. And these present a very formidable adversary to the Christian. But notice what he said to Christians in verse 4. You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now the latter part of verse 4 is unquestionably a reference to Satan, who is called, in other passages of Scripture, the God of this world. The one who has plunged the whole world into darkness and into sin. In the same book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 9, John declares that the whole world lieth in the evil one. Well, who is the evil one? Satan. But the Bible tells us, as God's people, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And even though we recognize the force of evil, and we would be naive not to recognize that there are evil forces, false religions, false philosophies, false approaches to life, that caused the conflicts, even as we see right now taking place. Saddam Hussein is a tyrant of the worst degree. Over 1 million of his own citizens have been tortured and murdered by this man and his cohorts. He's an evil individual. He's come under the influence of Satan to no small degree, just as Hitler did, just as Joseph Stalin did. And you could just make a list that long of tyrants that have dominated, have tortured, have murdered in order to retain power. So the circumstances really are no different than history before us has revealed. So we would all have to agree it does seem that this whole world lieth in sin. Darkness prevails in most of this world, spiritually speaking. But I'm greatly consoled to know that he that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. And the very knowledge of that should remove a lot of the anxiety that sometimes we feel. Now turn with me to the text that was read in your hearing a few moments ago by David. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. And this is one of the most comforting contexts. It's a passage with which all of you are familiar. I realize that. Let's begin in verse 4 of that chapter. Now, he's writing to Christians. This was not written to the people of the world. The people of the world can't know the peace that we know. They cannot have the joy in their lives that we have. And they cannot have that peace with God that we have. But listen to this context as he writes to Christians. And this was back in a time, AD 62. The Roman persecutions were coming. They weren't far away. After all, it was Nero, the infamous beast of Rome, who commanded that Paul be put to death just 5-6 short years after he wrote this letter. So he said to these brethren that he loved so dearly, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Let's not forget that, brethren. "Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Just to know that the Lord is at hand, that he is near to each one of us. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to fail us. He's not going to forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Therefore, look at verse 6. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Oh, here is a real clue to how we can overcome these things that we're talking about. Just go to God in prayer, often, humbly, sincerely, earnestly so. "Father, there are things that I do not understand. And if I were just to look at what's going on in the world by itself, I would be filled with anxiety and apprehension. But I know that's not your will for me. And therefore, I bring them before you and I lay them at your feet." And then thank God for verse 7, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." So number one is we must realize that the Lord does not want us to be anxious, even in the most troubling times that you can imagine. Secondly, we must cultivate our faith, our personal faith in God, to the extent that it becomes a deep, abiding trust in God. To the extent that we know without any doubt whatsoever that God is in control of everything. And we dare not allow the mundane things of life or the turbulent things of life that transpire around us to take away that precious knowledge that we have. Now let me give you an example. In the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus had sent the disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in a little boat, and he himself waited till late in night to come to the disciples. But they see him coming, and there he is, walking on the water. At first they were fearful, and they cried out, "It must be a ghost that we see." But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And Peter, being the impetuous one of the group, said, "Lord, if it is you, bid that I come to you on the sea." And so Jesus said, "Come on, Peter." He got out of the boat. I'm talking about a man, a human being like you and me, got out of the boat and started walking toward Jesus on the water. But something happened. The Bible says, "But when he saw the wind," the W-I-N-D, the wind, and the effect of the wind, undoubtedly, is what is implied there, the tempestuous waves and all, he lost sight of the Lord, and immediately he began to sink. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. He was doing just fine as long as he kept his eye on the Lord. But when he took his eye off the Lord and started looking at all the turbulence about him, he's commenced to sink. And the same thing can happen to you and me today. As long as we keep our eye on God, we keep our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, we keep saying to us what Eddie taught us in the class this morning, my purpose is to glorify God by having the right attitude, by my heart being filled with love, by being busy in His work. And even though there is that natural human concern for what's going on around us, and we pray to God for a successful conclusion of it all, still we do not lose sight of who we are, who resides within us, and the fact of the outcome, the ultimate outcome of all things. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. That passage within itself has helped me through the struggles of life probably as much or more than any that I know. The writer did not say trust in the Lord with some of your heart, with most of your heart, but he said trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And don't try to figure everything out. Lean not unto thine own understanding. When I try and figure everything out that transpires in life, sometimes it taxes my little brain to the degree that I almost feel like I could lift my brain out of my skull and massage it somewhat and then put it back in. It's worrisome. It's bothersome to try and figure everything out. I just don't have the capacity to do so. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I am not infinite in my understanding of things. But God is. God is infinite in His understanding. He is infinite in His wisdom. And He has a plan that we may not see fully, may not comprehend fully. But part of that plan is to have a people that belong to Him, that trust Him with all of their hearts, that have one goal in life, and that is to glorify Him and to do His will. And to those people, He gives instruction. I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to allow fear to reside in your hearts. I don't want you to be troubled. I'm giving you peace. A peace that passeth all understanding. A peace that the people of this world don't have because you see the one that's in you is greater than the one that's in this world. What's my response to be? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. You see, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Thirdly, and I'll have to make these next points very brief, we need to realize God's profound love for you and me. In the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus taught that God takes care of the grasses of the field. He it is that makes the lily to grow and to spin and to look so beautiful. He it is that feeds the very birds of the heavens. That being so, how much greater concern and care does He have for we who are the pinnacle of His creative genius? For we who are part of His spiritual family, I don't think that we realize the profound love and concern that God has for us. As I peruse through the pages of the Bible, I see evidence upon evidence upon evidence upon evidence that God has always cared for His people. What about the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage? What about the feeding of the children of Israel with the manna from heaven during all of their troublesome times of wandering through the wilderness. Evidence after evidence after evidence, God provides for His own. David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God's going to provide for the needs of you and me, and He's well able to do that. Unto him that is able to do even exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now with that fixed in our minds, what does the Bible say? Now listen. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7. Very simple statement. Cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. A succinct statement. A simple statement. And yet one with such tremendous ramifications. Through the inspired pen of the Apostle Peter, God communicates to you and to me. And he says, cast your cares upon me. Because I care for you. One last thought. We must believe that in God's great master plan, that everything is going to work out to the good of those who belong to Him. And I ask you to open your Bible to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and let's look together at verse 28. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation, which says, we know. I'm no Greek scholar, but those who know the language tell us that this is a strong affirmation of a fact. No doubt here, no question mark here, but an affirmation of a fact. We know. Now, what is it that we know, Paul? We know that to them that love God, of course, that involves faith in God, it involves obedience to God, and it involves affection for God. But we know one thing, and that is to them that truly love God, all things, A-L-L, everything, works together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. You know what His purpose is? His purpose is to bring the redeemed home to Himself in the beautiful city of heaven. Now, in a nutshell, that's what our lives are all about. To reverence God, to keep His commandments, to glorify Him, and someday to go home to be with Him in heaven. While there are things that transpire, such as the present conflict in Iraq, that are disturbing to us, we would be less than normal, I guess, if it didn't bother us and disturb us. Still, let's look on the bright side, on the sunny side of things, and know that the one who abides in us is greater than the one that's in this world, and that everything's going to work out ultimately to the well-being of each one of us, as long as we keep on loving God and as long as we keep on being faithful to Him and glorifying Him in the lives that we live. If you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, we would beg of you to come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be reconciled to your Father by being born again of water and the Spirit and to the family of God. Turning away from sin in repentance. Confessing from your heart and with your mouth before your fellow man, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by being baptized, which is the new birth into the family of God. Raised to walk in newness of life. Saved by the grace of God, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Reconciled unto your Creator, with the hope of heaven as a reality in your life. If you're a wayfaring child of God, you've wandered astray, I beg of you to come back home and make it right while you still have the time.